Ascension Day service, we turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. I'm going to read the whole chapter, 18 verses, at this time. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he made put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name among my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now verse 9 of this chapter. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The book of Hebrews was written to the church in her earliest history when the church was made up primarily of Jewish Christians, and many of them were discouraged and were about to return to Judaism. The purpose of this book is to demonstrate what a great error that would be. What they had found in Jesus Christ, what they had found in the Christian faith, is far superior to anything they could have in Moses and in Judaism. That's the theme of this book. Since angels had been magnified by the apostate Jewish nation to the place of all importance, the Holy Writer, in the first two chapters of this book, demonstrates how that Jesus has been elevated above the angels. Remember the main purpose. What you have in Christ, what you have in the Christian faith, is superior to what you have in Judaism. Judaism elevates angels to the all-important place. Don't you realize that Jesus has been elevated above the angels? In chapter 2, pursuing this, the holy writer calls our attention to Psalm 8, where David the psalmist marvels at the exalted position God gave mankind. Let me read a few verses from Psalm 8, beginning at verse 4. David writes, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." Now what the holy writer does here in chapter 2 of Hebrews is to quote the first part of this passage. What is man? Thou art mindful of him. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor, did set him over the works of thy hand, and that's where the writer stops quoting. David, when he had spoken of God putting man over the works of his hands and has put all things under his feet, talked about sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and so on. But the holy writer goes beyond that. He's not quoting anymore. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he interprets. He interprets David's psalm as a prophecy. Because then he says, "Thou hast put all things under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Not just the cattle, not just the fish, not just the birds, but everything has been placed under man. By implication, even the angels. But the holy writer continues, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." All things have already been put under the feet of man, even angels, but that is not yet discernible. That reality we can't yet see, even though it's true. That's what the writer's saying. And then the next thought is in the verse we consider tonight, a contrast. We can't see all things put underneath us yet, but we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor. And by implication, crowned in honor and glory above all things, even the angels. We do see that. And the whole point of this passage is this, that in Jesus' exaltation above the angels, we too, who belong to Jesus, have been exalted above even the angels and above all of God's creation in the exaltation of Jesus. That's significant That's the significance of the ascension. At the ascension, Jesus Christ was crowned with glory and honor above all things, even the angels, and we in Him. And so I call your attention tonight to this passage. The theme is crowned with honor and glory. We notice, first of all, the meaning, then secondly, the basis, and finally, the significance. Crowned with honor and glory. The meaning, the basis, the significance. We read that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. And that brings us back to the previous verses and Psalm 8, which is quoted. That was the exalted position that God gave to mankind in the beginning in Adam. God made Adam, and in Adam the whole human race, a little lower than the angels. The angels were made to live in the heavenly realms. Mankind was created to dwell in the earthly realm. And God placed mankind, with Adam as its head, over the whole earthly creation, to have dominion over all things earthly. And so it was the angels in heaven, man over earth, man was created a little lower, not much lower, a little lower than the angels. And interestingly, even though mankind fell in Adam and lost their glorious estate as the sons of God, they still retained that position of having dominion over God's earthly creation. And from that viewpoint, still a little lower than the angels. Now, we read here that Jesus also was made a little lower than the angels. Interestingly, Jesus is personally the eternal Son of God. He is eternally God with the Father and the Son, and therefore possesses a position, a glory and honor that's infinitely exalted above the whole creation, including the angel world. Yet, in the fullness of time, He took upon Himself our human flesh, became one of us through the virgin birth, and assumed a position a little lower than the angels. The writer goes on in this chapter to emphasize that the Son of God did not take upon Himself the nature of an angel. No, He took upon Himself the flesh and blood of the children of God. He took upon Himself, more specifically, the seed of Abraham. From a natural, earthly point of view, Abraham was His biological father. He became one of us, and therefore was made a little lower than the angels, even as we are naturally. Now, the holy writer goes on to say that, nevertheless, this Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor. This crowning with honor and glory took place at His ascension. We ought to say a few things about the ascension of Jesus at this time. Jesus' ascension took place 40 days after His death on the cross. He gathered as the risen Lord with His disciples. There were 11 of them. Judas Iscariot was dead. He had appeared to them now the 10th time in this 40-day period. He was outside the city of Jerusalem on the Mount Olivet. And he was in their sight, taken up into heaven. This ascension was really a change of place for Jesus. For 33 and a half years, he lived on this earth with our flesh and blood. In that flesh and blood, he died on the cross, convicted as a murderer. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. And that was not just, I was going to say, an ordinary resurrection. There is no ordinary resurrection, is there? That was not the resurrection of those that went before. Because he did not simply return from the grave to this life in flesh and blood as he had gone into the grave. He was changed. His body, even though it was the same body, his same human body, was no longer flesh and blood. But it was changed, made heavenly, adapted to heaven. And he was raised to eternal life so that he could never die again. It was a most glorious resurrection. And because that was the nature of his resurrection, therefore, 40 days later, he was taken to heaven. And according to his human nature, is no longer on the earth. And at his ascension and entrance into heaven, we read that Jesus was crowned with honor and glory. There's a couple passages here that give more detail about that. Philippians, for example, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name. Name is used here in the sense of position. A name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have a similar idea in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. We read that God raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under him, his feet, and given him to be head over all things. So what the Bible is saying is this, that at his ascension, God elevated Jesus to the highest possible position in his universe. Far above all principalities and powers and dominions, far above all the angels, good and evil, and seated Jesus at his own right hand, gave him a position where he was clothed with power and authority to rule the whole universe on behalf of the triune God. There is no greater position, no greater glory and honor than that given to Jesus at his ascension. Now, if we look further into this passage, then we also discover the basis for this great exaltation of Jesus. Our attention is drawn here to Jesus' suffering of death. We read that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. While Jesus lived here on the earth in our human flesh, he suffered death. That death was physical death. And remember, death physically is not just a momentary thing. It's a long process experienced through one's whole entire life. The fact that you get sick and ill, as some are tonight and aren't here with their little children, that's death working. The fact that you get tired every night and have to go to sleep is death working. He experienced that death. That was his lot. And he died the death of the cross. But he also endured the eternal death of hell during his short lifetime, especially on the cross. And that death which he endured and suffered every day, and more so towards the end of his life, was the punishment of God upon sin. The wages of sin is death. Even though Jesus had no personal sin, he carried a heavy load of sin. And all his life long, he suffered for that sin, death. And this suffering of death is viewed as the reason or the ground for Jesus to be made a little lower than the angels. Notice here, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Literally, on account of the suffering of death. As the eternal Son of God in glory, Jesus cannot suffer death. But the triune God, and of course Jesus is the part of that Trinity, eternally determined that the Son would endure the horrors of death, physical death, eternal death of hell, and for that purpose, he came into our flesh and was made a little lower than the angels, as we are also. That's further explained in the last part of this passage. By the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Jesus, well, we talked about the Bible, this passage speaks of him suffering death. Now it talks about him tasting death. That's a very descriptive phrase that indicates that he experienced death fully in all its horrors. There was a cup that God gave him, and it was full of death. And he drank that death, and he tasted that death. Not just a few sips, but until he had consumed it all, he tasted death in all of its bitterness. When as a boy in Nazareth he got the mumps and the flu, he tasted death in a way that we don't. His father died somewhere after his 12th birthday and the beginning of his earthly ministry. Oh, did he taste the bitterness of death at the death of his father. And he tasted the bitterness of death at the cross when he was whipped and beaten. And then he had to say goodbye to his mother and give her to John and separate those earthly ties. Oh, how bitter that cup was. And then he gave up the ghost. He drank the bitter cup of death and he tasted it. But more, he also tasted the wrath of God, the death of hell. When there was no room for him in the inn, even as a babe, he tasted the death of hell. When his parents had to flee with him because of Herod's men and go to Egypt for a couple of years, he tasted the death of hell. When in his earthly ministry, he was contradicted of sinners, and the leaders of the people opposed him and twisted his words and lied about him and sought his death, he tasted the death of hell but especially at the cross. That was the accursed death. There he endured the full weight of the wrath of God. There he emptied the cup of death. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he tasted that death, we read, for every man. For every man. Aha, say those who teach the universal atonement of Christ. Here we've got you. Here we've got you, Calvinists. He tasted the bitterness of death for every man. Well, don't go away in victory too quickly, because there's a couple things to note here. He tasted that death for every man. That means literally in the original, in the place of, in the stead of every man. No matter how big or small this pool of every man is, Jesus stood in their place as their substitute and tasted all the bitterness of death for them. That's called the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Now, if God's justice means anything, and it does, how in the world can you have Jesus taking the fullness of the penalty of death, of sin, in death for someone, so that God pours out upon his beloved Son all of his wrath and all of his punishment for sin. And he punished sin for that person and that person and that person, and God still sends him to hell and he punishes them again. Is that justice? Those who are consistent in the history of the church, who want to maintain Jesus died for all, quickly back away from the substitutionary atonement of Christ and come up with some other idea. He really didn't stand in their place. He couldn't have, because many perish. You know, that's the main issue. And the question, for whom did Jesus die? What did he really do for those for whom he gave his life? Did he just set an example? Did he just make it possible for God to make another condition for salvation besides the keeping of the law? That's what some say. Did he just make salvation possible? He died for all, without exception. That's all he could do. He made it possible. And he secured salvation for none. But the Bible teaches, if Christ died for you, stood in your place, tasted the bitter dregs of death for you, there's no more punishment. There will be no eternal death for you. Your salvation is secured. That's the real issue. When you ask, for whom did Christ die? What did he do for you at the cross? But we don't have to just look at this theologically and argue theologically. Let's go back into this passage. We have, quoting now from Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, you visited him. You made man a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned man with honor and glory and set him over the works of thy hands and has put all things in subjection under his feet. And there is nothing that's no longer not in subjection to him. That man, those men are the ones that are the focus here. of this passage. You see, the perspective of the Bible is this. When God saves His elect church in Jesus Christ, He really saves mankind. That's the perspective of the Bible. It's not as though the mankind goes lost and God manages to salvage out of fallen man a few souls. That's not the perspective. The perspective is that God's elect people form the heart and core of mankind. They're found among all the tribes, tongue, and nation under heaven. And when God saves them, and when God elevates them eventually above all things in Christ, He has saved humanity. He has saved mankind. That's the perspective of Scripture, and that's the perspective of this passage. And for every one of this man, of these men, whom God eternally ordained to exalt above the angels, Christ tasted death for every one of them. And He did this by the grace of God. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Oh, what beautiful thing the grace of God is. Undeserved favor for elect humanity. It was God's grace for His elect people that sent Jesus Christ to taste death for every one of them. And what a matter of grace that is, because that secures their salvation from sin and secures their exaltation. And now the point of this passage is that Jesus' suffering of death was the basis for His being crowned with honor and glory. He receives a position far above all else on the basis of the fact that He tasted death for every man. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. When He tasted death, the result was He was crowned with honor and glory. That was God's reward for His perfect work. And so what's the significance for us? The significance is that we have been exalted to honor and glory in Jesus. Not we shall be. That's in a certain sense also true. But we already have been exalted in Jesus above the angels in honor and glory. Citing Psalm 8, as we notice, the Holy Writer indicates that whereas man was made a little lower than the angels, God has crowned him with honor and glory, has put all things under His feet, even the angels. How is that? That you and I, and all those for whom Christ gave His life and tasted death, have now already been exalted, even above the angels, because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is our mediator. He has taken the place of Adam. In Adam, we were a little lower than the angels. In Adam, we all sinned. In Adam, we all died. In Adam, we sunk to the lowest possible estate. But we're no longer in Adam. God sent His Son. Now we are in Christ. Christ tasted death for us. And as our mediator, He is exalted to heaven. And we, therefore, are legally exalted with Him. It's not just that one of us, a human made it to heaven. Jesus isn't just anyone, not just one of us. He holds the special place as our head, our mediator. What's true of Him is true of us. We are exalted in Him to honor and glory. We have been crowned when He was crowned. And so we look to the ascension of Jesus. We do not yet see all things put under our feet. That's what the writer has said. It's true, but we don't see it yet. That's because the salvation of God earned by Christ at the cross has not been fully accomplished and given to us. Yet what we do see is Jesus, crowned with honor and glory. No, we can't see Him with our physical eye, can we? But we do see Him with the eye of faith. We see His honor, His glory, His work as He sits at God's right hand. Hasn't He come to your heart? Hasn't He overcome the power of sin? Hasn't He made you a new creature? Do you see that? Don't you see Him in the history of this world, bringing the gospel to all men? Don't you hear the wars and the rumors of wars? Whose work is that? That's the work of one who is crowned with honor and glory. Do you see on TV and in the news the natural catastrophes? That's the work of the exalted Christ. He's coming. He's making all things ready. One day He will return. Then we'll see Him again with our literal eyes. Then He will take us into the glory of heaven, body and soul. Crowning us, not crowning us, sharing with us His honor, His glory. And in Him, and under Him, we will rule all things, even the angels, and the new creation, forever and ever. That's what the ascension is really all about. You believe that Jesus ascended? Do you embrace the ascension of Jesus? Then you must also look forward to the coming of the ascended Lord. Amen. Gracious God, eternal Father, bless Thy word to us, O God, tonight. We're thankful for the ascension of Jesus. What a great work of salvation. And it speaks of a greater work to come. Sets in motion many mighty works of our exalted Savior, which will culminate when He comes again. Lord, give us to delight in these things, to believe them, and to press them close to our hearts. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.